I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So our two readings today, one from Genesis and one from the Gospel according to Matthew, kind of sit as a diptych. And a diptych is like two images that are hinged together, and you really can't understand the one image without understanding the other image, right? And they are meant to be seen and understood in not just as, oh, well, that's nice and that's nice, but really in dialogue with one another. When you see both images in each of themselves becomes more understandable and deeper and more profound. And so a reading from Genesis today is a reading that you all know, that you've all heard probably thousands of times. It's the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and their temptation with the serpent. And that reading, though, when you see that first paragraph of our reading from Genesis, what you see is that God puts the man in the garden, and he gives the man a job. Your job is to till the garden. And he gives him one command. One command. And that one command is, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you shall die. Now, what's really interesting and kind of sneaky here is this, is that when you hear a command by God, when you hear a command by God to Adam and Eve, what you realize is this: oh, God has given them moral reasoning. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given them a command. Commands are no good if the person or the thing that you are giving the command to has no capacity to follow what you're saying. As I said before, I've told many flies to get off of my fruit, and none of them listen to me. They have no moral reasoning, and they don't listen to me. However, in this reading today, what we have is God saying basically to Adam and Eve, I have made you with the capacity for moral reasoning. And that tree which I have told you not to eat of, that's the only thing. Now, sometimes we think of that tree as kind of like a hard and fast object. Ah, yeah, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I wonder what the fruit on that tree looked like. But really what that tree is the symbolic standing in for that which you should or should not do. In other words, hey, we've got this tree here. The only thing you shouldn't do is eat the fruit of this tree. That's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because if you don't eat the fruit, you've exercised good, and if you do eat the fruit, you've exercised evil. And here in this reading, what is meant by evil is turning away from the will of God, right? And so what we have here is one command. My one command to you basically is that your will stay aligned with my will, that you will do what I delight in, right? Now the problem is this. If you give somebody moral reasoning, you give them the capacity to say no to you, right? You can't create somebody to reason morally and then say, but I'm not actually going to give you the capacity to ever exercise your capacity for moral reasoning, right? So if the tree in the garden is not there, there is no freedom to exercise your will against God. No matter how crazy that seems, the reality is this. God not only has given us the capacity to choose freely his will, but he has also given us the capacity to choose against his will. And not only that, but he has given us the means through which we might enact choosing against his will. And this is profound because it gets back to Genesis 1:27, in which God says, guess what? I've made you in my image and likeness. All right. And so he said, made the man and woman in his image and likeness. And for me, what that image and likeness is that we've been created with the same capacity to freely choose love as God has freely chosen love. The flip side, of course, to freely choosing love is, of course, not to freely choose love. That is, to choose against love. And so our story with Adam and Eve in the garden really begins by the writer saying, remember, these people have moral reasoning. These people have the capacity to love God freely. These people have the capacity to choose. And yet, there is a glitch in the matrix, and the glitch in the matrix, of course, is the serpent. And what we notice is the serpent, too, has been created by God. He is more crafty than any of the other wild animals God has created. Now, that word crafty is an interesting word, because this is the only time, really, it's used for crafty. Usually, that word in Hebrew is used for prudence. For prudence, that's exactly right. All throughout the wisdom literature, this word is used as prudence. But here, the serpent, his prudence, his craftiness, which is to say, he wants your will to be aligned with him and not God's will. And so, when the serpent approaches Eve, he says, "Woman, is it true that you can eat of any tree in the garden?" Of course, it's not true that they can eat of any tree in the garden. They can eat of any tree in the garden except one. And he gets her to say what it is that God has actually commanded. Oh, no. God actually said something a little bit different. He said we could eat of any fruit of any tree except the tree that's in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said also that if we eat of that tree, we will die. Notice what the serpent says right after she says, "We will die." It's his one big lie. Everything else is a bit of a prevarication, but there's only really one lie in what he says. "You will not die." And then he says this, "Well, God just doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you ate that, you would be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him." Except in Genesis 1:27, we heard that that's exactly what God wanted. He wanted them to be exactly like him, because he made them in his image and likeness. And so, the devil has said, he doesn't really want you to be like him, when of course they've been made in his image and likeness. And then, the woman says, "Well, yes, if I had a second look at it, I'd realize that fruit is actually good for food. And that fruit is pleasing to the eye. And that fruit would give me the knowledge of good and evil." But of course, what we know is from the beginning, they've already been given the knowledge of good and evil. They've been given a commandment that tells them what they should do and not to do, how they should follow God's will and how they shouldn't follow God's will. They've got all the knowledge of good and evil that they'll ever need to know. But he says, "Your eyes will be opened." Of course, their eyes are already open. And yet, she takes the fruit, she eats of the fruit, she gives it to Adam to eat of the fruit. And their eyes are open. All right, everybody, what's the first thing that they notice when they eat the fruit? They're naked! They're naked, right? And what do they do? They try and get fig leaves to cover themselves in their nakedness. Now, I had this really cool idea last night at about 12:30, right? And the image was of me with like 50 or 60 fig leaves all over my body, just not covering my loins, right? And I thought, oh no, they might never come back again, right? They'll be so horrified, they'll never come back again, right? And so I want you to think about this. Their eyes have been opened to their nakedness. Their nakedness, well, what is their nakedness? Well, it's not really just their flesh. Molly, what's a type of nakedness that they just discovered?
I don't know what you're thinking.
Well, come on, give me one thing, maybe like their sin, right?
Oh, they haven't had any sin yet. They had to learn to sow.
Their sin, their brokenness, their fragility, their limitedness, their incapacity to be the people that God calls them to be and that God created them to be. And guess what? No fig leaf can cover up all of the ways that we fall short of the glory of God. And of course, the very thing they do next is to hide under a bush. You can hide. You just can't hide from God under a bush or covered in fig leaves. Eventually, all will be disclosed. Now, they got moral reasoning in a new way, through the lens of sin and shame and fear and death and suffering. Now, it's that gap of knowing good and evil, but only through the lens of our incapacity to really enact the good that God desires for us, that we hear the reading from Matthew today. Okay, there was creation, and then there was creation of human beings, and they were in the garden, and they had moral reasoning as people who were connected to God's will, and then it all went wrong. And now we got to pull humanity out of the ditch it's fallen into. And so Jesus has been baptized, and the Father has said to him, "You are my Son with whom I am well pleased." Here's new creation. Here's the new Adam. And the new Adam has to go out into the wilderness. And the new Adam has to deal with the temptation of the devil so that the same thing doesn't remain, which is that gap between who God has created us to be, who we desire to be, and what we are capable of being in light of sin and death and suffering and shame and fear. And Jesus goes out there, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasts. I got about 40 minutes, and then I got to eat. But Jesus, for 40 days and 40 nights, he goes out there, and it says he is famished. And so the devil comes to him. "Hey, Jesus, I see you're having a hard go of it. I know you're kind of famished. How about this? How about you command those stones to become bread?" Right? Of course, stones have no capacity to do much of anything, right? And so Jesus says to him, "Look," right? He says, "Look, I got your number." Now, you have to understand, where is the devil right now? Where is he? Where has he been for 40 days and 40 nights? He's been in the wilderness. That's exactly right. Now, every one of Jesus' replies is going to be from a place where he's quoting from the wilderness. All right. And so he says, "Why don't you turn those stones into bread? Command those stones to become bread," right? And Jesus' reply is this: Man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by the very word of God. And that's from Deuteronomy 8:3, where Moses is reminding the people that everything that has happened to them in the wilderness is to draw them closer to the will of God. And that even the bread, the manna from heaven, was given to them so that they would remember that it was by the very will of God that they even existed, and that that's where the true life came. It wasn't that the bread filled their bellies. It's that the bread was a sign of their dependence on the will of God, and that God always provided for them. He says, we don't live on bread alone. We live on the very word of God, the will of God that gives life and aligns us with the giver and creator of all life. That's who I am. And then the devil says, okay, I got you. How about we go up to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem? All right, and Jesus, if you can quote scripture, I'm going to quote scripture back to you. How about this? How about Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12? Okay, he quotes me. He says, you know, God says that he will always be there for you, right? Psalm 91 tells us all the ways that God will be with us, even in the midst of difficulty. It's such a profound psalm that it's the psalm that we say in Compline night prayer right before we go to bed. You've been wrestling all days with all the problems of the world. They're heavy on your shoulders. And what do? Right before we go to bed? Well, in the Book of Common Prayer, we say Psalm 91. And we realize that God is with us even in the midst of the difficulties of our lives. And so Jesus says this. He quotes him Deuteronomy 6:16. Once again, Moses speaking to them in the wilderness, right? And he says to them, guess what? You're never to put God to trial. That psalm isn't about putting God to trial. That psalm is to know that God loves us and that God cares for us and that we'll always be wrapped up in his pinions. That psalm is about knowing who we are in relation to God, not about tempting God. I know God's angels or God's will be with me. I don't need to put God to the trial. And so, okay, so the devil says, well, I got another place we're going to go. We're going to go up on a high mountain. We're going to go on a high mountain. We're going to look at all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. We're going to look at that. And he says, all this could be yours. If you but bend your knee to me, it can all be yours. And of course, the great lie there is this. It's not the devil's to give. The devil has nothing to give to you except for you to feel bad and shameful about taking his deal. That's all he's got. And Jesus backs up three verses in Deuteronomy 6 and quotes him 6:13. The only God I have, the only God I'm praying to, the only God that I love, the only God I'm bending a knee to is the Lord God who is always with me. The Lord God whose mission I am on, the mission of love and healing and forgiveness. I have no need to bend to you. Away with you, Satan. Now I sound like the church lady. Away with you, Satan. Satan flies away, and God's angels come in and care for Jesus. The devil's job is to turn you away from God's will. And usually the devil doesn't come with a sign that says, I'm the devil looking to tempt you. Normally, he comes like, you know, a gallon of ice cream. It looked good to the eyes. It was good for eating. And I figured by the time I get to the bottom of that gallon of ice cream, I'd truly know what was good and evil. Well, you'll know what's evil, and you'll know it with a whole lot of guilt and shame and regret. And so Jesus, in saying these three things to the devil, is basically saying, we've been in the wilderness before, and I know everything that happened in the wilderness. I know that the people wanted to give up in the midst of their pain and suffering, in the midst of their uncertainty. I know they wanted to give up, but I know that God was with them all the way. And I also know that my God has sent me on this mission, a mission of love and redemption and forgiveness, so that my people won't have to live with the burden of the sin that comes with the fall of Adam and Eve. In me, the invitation is to live free of the burden of being turned away from the will of God. And of course, what we will find out is that the whole story from here on out is the story of being invited into the work of God's healing and love and forgiveness in and through Jesus Christ. None of us on our own are going to figure out how to get on the cross. But with Jesus, all of us are invited to be with him in the work of overcoming the serpent and the devil. In fact, you're here today because you've been invited into this very work of redeeming love. Now, I don't know if your life is anything like mine, but mine is messy. And mine is filled with sin. And I got a whole closet. You won't believe this. I got a whole closet filled with shrunken and worn out fig leaves. But with all of you, together, all of us saying yes to the work of Jesus, we know that we have a path of liberation and love. We know that we are called ultimately and healed ultimately to follow Jesus, to become the people God created us to be. People made in the likeness and image of God who are capable of freely choosing the love of God in Christ. That's the good news. That's what God is doing for us today. Amen.